Certainly, I'd like to say good morning to all, and so good to start our blessed Lord's Day off with fellowship and then enter into our worship with prayer, singing praises unto God because of our conviction, because we have much to rejoice in, those of us who are members of the body of Christ. And those of you who may be visiting with us, we're certainly glad to have you in our presence. I'm fulfilling the pulpit duties of Brother Greg Dismy while he's away once again. This will be it. He'll be here from now on after this Sunday. So he's done quite a bit of traveling here in the last couple of weeks. He's really a road runner. But I'd be worn out just thinking about all the places he has been in the last month or two. But Brother Greg Dismy is real sought out. He's a great speaker, has a great knowledge of the scriptures, and does a fine job in presenting God's word to God's people as well as to those who may hear the truth. The Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey along with Silas here in the reading. They had just left Thessalonica, which was the capital and the largest city of Macedonia. The gospel had been preached in that city, which resulted in the Thessalonian church. And you read about that in the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. A lot of some of those epistles, the background of the establishment of those churches are in the book of Acts. Some people, I don't know if you're studying the Bible, where you are in your studies, you'll come to find that out, that a lot of these churches were planted on Paul's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd missionary journeys. The gospel had been preached. And the Bible says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, we're talking about Acts 17, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, three Sabbaths, I don't think we're talking about actually just 3 weeks, because Paul labored and worked in Thessalonica for some time. But three Sabbaths means that he had been laboring for some time in the synagogue. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that the Jews, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. Now, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. It is probably inferred that this congregation mostly was comprised of Gentiles. Because in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 we read, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, the Jews had already gotten past that point, most of them anyhow. And so with these Greeks involved now, we would infer that many of them had believed those things which Paul had taught. But unfortunately, there was some opposition. And Paul and Silas would eventually have to leave Thessalonica and be sent unto Berea. Berea was 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. But it's what would take place when they got to Berea. You see, these preachers of righteousness, it is always gratifying when you come across very receptive people. And those of us who do a lot of evangelizing, you just love that opportunity, because they are really intently are listening to what it is you have to inform them concerning God's word. And then those of us who do teach personal evangelism a lot, we have that thing which you call evangelistic perception. You can tell what type of soil they are, and that might be determined where they are in their life. Some people just aren't ready to hear it right now. I was one of those. One time when I was a young man coming from Columbus, Ohio, all I was worried about was sowing my wild oats. And a man sat beside me in a bus station and wanted to talk to me about Jesus. I didn't want to hear that. My mind wasn't right yet. Though it should have been right then, but it wasn't. And so I think about that, but I thank God that he was long-suffering and gave me time to come. Some people aren't going to get that opportunity. I can think of one right now, And he was in this audience. He was in this assembly at one time. A young man, 20 years old. And his daddy pleaded with him and pleaded with him and pleaded with him. And then one weekend, he left here to see his girlfriend over in Norfolk. Never to leave again. Never to know that that particular day was the end. Not knowing that he had done sat here in the pews and heard God's righteousness proclaimed. And thus turned and walked away from it. Then when he go to see his girlfriend, there's another man there. Then there's this altercation. And this man is ruthless, ungodly, not concerned about life like so many of them out there are. Pulls out a gun and shoots him in the back. And he struggles to get out of his girlfriend's house. And those witnesses that saw it said he crawled and crawled with all his strength trying to get away from this man. It's too late now. This man walks up to him with her screaming, "Don't kill him, don't kill him." And as he walks up to him, he's begging for his life, "Please don't kill me, please." Boom, he shoots him right in the head. It's all over. You see, everybody ain't going to get to die peacefully. Everybody ain't going to get to live on their deathbed. Some people leave here violently. But the Bible's right. When it says your life is like a vapor, which appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. And time's up. He's gone now. And think about this. He's in eternity waiting to stand before Almighty God to know. And he knows right now after hearing the truth. That's why this is so gratifying that these preachers, after they had left Thessalonica, and there were those Jews who were jealous. Can you imagine that? These Jews were jealous of them because of the great multitudes were attracted to that beautiful sermon that they had preached there in Thessalonica. The Greeks came. Many of them came. And I'm telling you right now, today, my brethren and friends, is the day of salvation. It ain't tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going on up in Washington. Right now, you need to concern about him who sits on the throne of thrones. That's what we need to be worried about. A lot of us, I know there's a lot of uncertainty right now, but those of us who are in the members of Christ, remember, God ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Thus far, what did Jesus say when Jesus spoke those words concerning the Beatitudes? He says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So many people are empty, looking for something in this life, trying to fill that void. Look how many miserable rich people there are out here in this world. They're just as miserable. They may have mansions, cars and jewelry and all that. Then you talk to them, the life is all messed up. You can name a few right quick. Comes to mind. Jesus announced the blessing. The one that's blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And this person is filled. Isn't that what you want to be full? Yeah, it's good when you're full. I ain't talking about that dinner you're going to eat this evening. I'm talking about the word of God. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, not them biscuits you're going to eat this evening, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. You see, when the gospel comes in contact with a fertile soil, we're going to talk a little bit about farming just for a second, because Jesus gave a parable about the soil in Luke 8:11-15. You see, when the gospel, which is the word of God, which is the seed, comes in contact with fertile soil, which is the hearts of men, there is spiritual success. Let's consider then, with the time remaining, though, my question is, what is the evidence of a fertile heart? The evidence of a fertile heart. Because my friends, not everybody got fertile hearts. You see, you plant seed on unfertile soil, nothing happens. You get some good soil and cultivate that soil, get that seed in there, and then therefore here come life. Termination takes place and life comes forth. A plant or whatever type of plant that is, here come life. And so Jesus says, but that, he's talked about four different hearts in that parable. I'm not going to go over all of them, but the one I'm concerned with is the last heart. Verse 15, Jesus said, but they that are good ground. You see, there's some good ground. You know, some of y'all might have yards, you just can't seem to grow any good grass. Might be something wrong with the soil in your yard.
And then you look over your neighbor, he got good yard. Yeah, that's because he done spent plenty of money and redug it up, put in some rich soil and cultivated it and had some professional company to put all these chemicals in it, and his grass looks just as beautiful like something you see in a magazine. Cultivation has taken place. Jesus said, but that on a good ground are they which in an honest, you hear that? And good heart. You know how I know everybody ain't honest? I don't know that until we start to put that word down. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I love the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, and all this, till we sit down and start going into that scripture. See, that word is like a magnifying glass. It will expose you for who you are. It's like a mirror. And after a while, when we start learning some truths in that Bible, all of a sudden they don't love Jesus as much. Oh, they claim to, but they really don't. Because Jesus said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Yes, he will. You see, they that are good ground are they which have an honest and good heart. Now, that's why it says, this is the foundation, sub-basis of this lesson. Why we're considering the evidence of a fertile heart. Having heard the word, why it says, having heard it, keep it. That's the thing I'm talking about right here. They hold on to it. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There it is. They bring forth fruit. What's the key in that verse? They hold on. The evidence of a fertile heart holds on, because spiritual life is germinating within the inner man. They don't let it go. They keep it, and over time, you see, this person is not a full a spiritual giant, or some people use a mature person in the faith, overnight. It takes time. You come in as a babe, designed to sell milk, then you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. If any of you know you've been in the faith for some time, you should be much further along right now than when you first obeyed. You should be somewhere along. If you've been in the church for some time now, you've studied them scriptures, you've come a little bit wiser in Christ through your experiences, through your faults, through your mishaps, through your misunderstanding. You've learned from some of these mistakes and you get wiser, whereas your senses are honed that your discretion is much better when confronted with certain issues of life. That's the whole purpose. That's what God's word will do for you. Well, first of all, these people here in Thessalonica, the Bible says these, watch this, when Paul went in hither, into where? The synagogue. That's where they normally assemble. That's where they did their worship. The synagogue of the Jews, verse 11, Acts 17. These were more noble than those, watch this, in Thessalonica. Notice the inference is more noble than those in Thessalonica. You see, a noble people have a deep concern for God and the things of God. See, that's one difference right there. You see, they fear, they stand in awe and reverence before God, knowing that God alone is the answer to their longing souls and to the ills of society. These members, remember now, at the moment, they're going to eventually be members of the church, but Paul just got there, so he's got to preach to them the saving grace, the gospel, and they're ready to hear that right now. But notice this, the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. From the old scriptures, they had a test. They believed, they were convinced of the God of heaven. Now they had to hear about his son. See, yeah, now they got to hear about the son. You see, these Berean people were a people of the synagogue and of the scriptures, a people that worship God. That should sound like the church, shouldn't it? We should be a people of the scriptures. And man, we need to be a people of the scriptures. So many have gotten away from the scriptures. And that's why every man has his own idea and thought and opinion of God and how God ought to be served.
But brother, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, have not God. God said that through John. John wrote that down. But he that abideth in the doctrine have both the Father and the Son. That's where the fellowship is. So it is an imperative that we make sure that we're in the doctrine, that we are abiding by the doctrine, that we don't go beyond the doctrine, that we remain steadfast within the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. And that's why those of us who know the truth, when we come across someone and they're practicing something contrary to the faith, we should ask questions. Because as Paul told the church at Corinth, that men ought not to believe in men above that which is written. The Revised Version says we're not to go beyond what's written. Don't go beyond what's written. And unfortunately, we got a lot of people don't mind doing that. These were a God-fearing people, a people who were sickened by immorality and injustices, sin and shame, selfishness and greed, dishonesty and stealing, deception and lying, fornication and adultery amongst men and women. They were a noble people, a character exhibiting that of humility, penitence, meekness, mercifulness, and purity. You know, that's the type of individual the soul God is looking for. The Bible says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation unto generation. Luke 1, verse 50. Who is your mercy on, Almighty God? On them that fear him. That's to be in reverential awe of the majesty of who God is. We can't come to worship with a lackadaisical attitude before Almighty God and expect him to accept our worship. Your heart needs to be in it, brother. And this is what we teach those who first obey. They must see our lives, that we're living so, that we reverence and respect God. These people were noble. When did Peter have to learn? When he was on his way to meet those Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Remember, the Jews had no dealing with those Gentiles, but Peter had to learn something himself. He says, for I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter had to learn that lesson, didn't he? Then Peter went on to say in Acts 10:35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It ain't going to just be you any longer, Jews. All the Gentiles coming on in. That's right. Yeah, you were God's chosen at one time. But God has made a new man, a new creation. That's right. And it's the kingdom, his church, where all men are reconciled back unto God. Ephesians 2, verse 16. By who? Christ Jesus. Unto who? The Father. How? By the cross. That's the shedding of the blood, brother. Purchase of the church. Who's God's chosen now? Those in the church. The church of his beloved Son. That's who the chosen are right now. Yes, a God-fearing people. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You see, a God-fearing people are a holy people. That's right. You know, I think that gets lost sometimes. Brother, we're supposed to be holy. That's why Jesus had that prayer that night, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctification is going to cause a separation. Remember, not just anyone can approach God any way in any manner. God has sanctified us through the obedience of his word. The Bible says but as he which hath called you, this is what Peter tells the Christians later in his epistle, which hath called you is holy, God is holy, so be ye holy and all manner of living, because as it is written, this wasn't something new. They were told this back during Moses' time. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God expects his people to be holy. In Deuteronomy 6, 7, verse 6, the Bible says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, watch this, to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, that was directed at that time to physical Israel. That same principle applies to the church today. We are a peculiar, special people unto him. And we're going to get into that just a little bit later. To the church, Paul wrote, as he addressed to Timothy, who gave himself, who?
Jesus.
Gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
A people for his own possession.
You see, we are a peculiar people. You see, holiness will bring a conspicuous contrast in the Christian's life. You see, wherefore, come ye out from among them, as God has said to that of the Corinthians. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. A conspicuous conduct should be evidenced in the lives of the saints. Yes, having a resolve. That's right. A conspicuous conduct between us and the world. A conspicuous conduct. A conspicuous meaning that which is easily seen and noticed. That's why we're called the light. Man, you should be sticking out from them. You should not fit in. Especially when they're ungodly, saying all kind of blasphemy and all kind of curses. We should not be participating in that thing or participating in some of their affairs and some of their activities, brother. When they say, let's go to Hooters, you should say, I can't go. Someone say, how can you say that? Because there ain't nothing there but nakedness, and you have no business there, your eyes feasting on that. Don't put yourself in there and say, oh, I won't look. Well, you stay there long enough. You give her a chance. And when she bends over in front of you, unless you're going to close your eyes, you don't stand a chance. Now, some of you might not like that. But if my soul is involved, and if something that might cause me to fall, I stay away from it. Because I live a holy life. I don't run with riotous and excess like the rest of the world. I used to do that, but not no more. Why? Because I am a new man. You see, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word means new creation. He's part of something new. I belong to him now. I don't belong to myself any longer. I don't participate in those affairs. Not staring at pornography on your computers or going to the store and getting pornography. Get your eyes off that, brother. Your eyes full of adultery. We must live holy, godly, righteous lives. And those who are around you are going to be watching. Watching your character and watching your mannerisms. You got to be careful. You see, a fertile heart has a resolve, a determination. And when that ungodly person approach you, you say, I cannot participate in this. My wife will know. Oh, she don't have to know yet, but I know. And my God knows, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You're not going to hurt my relationship between me and my God. That's the determination you got there, brother. Oh, yeah. That's the determination. The evidence of a fertile heart. Our lives must be conspicuous, even between our denominational friends, between your family members who may not have given themselves to Christ. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. There's going to be a sword sometime between you and your family members who may not agree with your convictions and your belief, but you hold on. Because an honest and good heart holds on and keepeth it, and working it with patience, bringing fruit with patience. It may take a while. You know, sometimes you may not win your family members unless they see that life in you. You can quote all scripture you want, but they got to see you. You're the first epistle they're going to read. My friends, yes, a conspicuous life. You see, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Yes, James 4:4. We are told not to love the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. I'm not going to read all that. We're supposed to transform the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed or fashioned according to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you might prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're in the business of proving, brother, what's right. We've done enough proving what's wrong. Let's prove what's right. You know, not only
There's a fertile heart evidence, that of a resolve, but the fertile heart evidences a receptive spirit. Watch this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received, you hear that? They received the word with all readiness of mind. It is always good when there is a receptive heart towards the word of God. Remember the honest and good heart? A noble people are a receptive people, both open both to people and the truth. I know, I've seen what a person's like when they start hearing the truth. You can see it. You can almost see it in their eyes. That I can tell when a person is on their way. I've studied with that many people. That may be some of you. I've come back and told the brother, I said, we got one on the way. Won't be long now. I'm not boasting. I ain't bragging. I just believe in the power of the gospel. And I can tell by his receptiveness of what was taught that he is eager and desiring and he wants to know. And he really wants to be saved. Some people just ask questions, just be asking. They're not really concerned about their soul. They're just asking just to gender other questions. But a contrite heart, a humble heart, when it's been pricked, and the person now is noble, they're open-minded. When that word comes in contact, there's going to be success. You see, Lydia was one of those types. The Lydia, the seller of purple in the city of Thyatira over in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and them had came out by the riverbank and had begun preaching and teaching the word of God, the Bible says that Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What was the result? What happened? She got baptized. Isn't it amazing how many times after someone hears the word, you see the word baptized? Yet we got all these people out here fighting against baptism. And that's another point we'll get to in just a minute. And she was baptized. And then guess what she did? She had the evidence of, watch this, a receptive spirit. She invited them in her house. Isn't that something? New brother, sister in Christ. New sister in Christ now. Here come fellowship. Here come fellowship. She might not invite them earlier, but now she's inviting them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters fellowship one another. That's right. You see, that's because of a receptive spirit. What about the Philippian jailer? He didn't care much about Paul and Silas early when they beat him and put them stripes on him. Then at midnight, they sung praises unto God. Yes, I might be in prison in the stocks, but as long as my heart is in heaven, I can rejoice. That which is external outside of me cannot harm me as long as my heart is right with God. If it means unto death, God can bring us through. God is the great deliverer. Yes, he is. And they sung until them jails opened. And then the jailer came in trembling. And he was ready to kill himself. But they said, sirs, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he asked one of the most important questions any man could ever ask. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You think possibly he might have heard some of that praising in themselves? What is this hope that these people have? I mean, you are in a deplorable situation. How in the world could you be singing in the midst of that situation? There are some people here, probably not far now, going to lose their mind behind Washington, D.C. That thing goes on. Bank accounts become empty. Start losing possessions. See, it ain't always going to be an easy walk, brother. We don't know what we're faced with here. It may get dire for some of us. That's where your faith is going to be challenged. How really close are you to God? You see, Jesus told us not to put all our treasures here, but put them up in heaven. That's where they belong. And though it's Paul, you know what Paul been through, beaten, stripped, shipwrecked, naked, and that man had a faith like none other. Here he's in prison. And the Bible says, they told him, now just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop right there. They just told him to believe at this point. Believe what? Believe what we're about to teach you. That's what. And then the Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Acts 16 verse 32. It didn't stop right there. And the Bible says, and when he and all his whole household
were baptized in the same hour, he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God
with all his heart.
You see, the Bereans had a readiness of mind. Wherefore, the Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, brethren, which is able to save your souls. James 1, verse 21. The Bereans had all readiness of mind. They received it. You see, they knew these principles out of Isaiah 34, 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. They understood that. They probably read from Ezra, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. They understood these principles. But not all have the readiness of mind, brother, towards the truth of the gospel. You see, there were those Jews back here in Acts 17, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Did you hear that? They moved with envy. Was this something that was noted? Oh, yes, it was. Brother Craig, get Romans chapter 10, verse 19, and read that for me, sir.
But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you.
You hear that? I will provoke you. God had even prophesied that long ago in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Provoke them to jealousy. Isn't that what happened here? They got jealous when they saw the applause and the attraction that the gospel was causing amongst these two preachers of righteousness. But let me tell you, provoking them to anger, that's not in such a way as we think, but it would be for their own good eventually, because eventually they would end up seeing what God's intentions were, that they weren't just the only people, that God really intended to have all men come unto him. That's what God wants. And so this was a prophecy being fulfilled. Paul had came unto his own, and they had received him not. Who? The Jews. And wasn't that said about someone else? And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1, verse 11. Who is his own? Well, that could be two differences. That could be the world which he created, because he was created like man. Or his hometown, they did not receive him just well. You know, that ain't nothing new. Did you know that? Have you ever tried to go back and teach your family, and they look at you like you're crazy? I mean, you only desire to do that which is, you want them to be saved. Once you learn the truth, and when I had learned the truth, I went back to my grandmother and grandfather who were more holier and religious than thou. I looked up to them. I thought that you could not get any more religious than they were. But then when I learned the truth, I had to put that to the side. And I made several efforts to their house. And we sat down and we looked at the John Hurt's lessons. And I took another brother with me who was stronger than I. I hadn't been in the faith that long because I was worried for them. Now I knew they weren't in the truth. And buddy, when the truth was presented, I saw my grandmother and grandfather for the first time like I had never seen them before. I said, they're dishonest. See, I wouldn't have said that at first, but that's what the Word of God would do. And I looked at them totally different from that day on, because we had a couple confrontations. And I came back and tried again. And I tried again. And I tried again with my grandma and grandpa's sisters and brothers. I tried again and again. And it bothered them. You see, wherever God's word is planted, it's not going to return void. But it was teaching me something, that they weren't as honest as I thought they were. That's not easy, brother, trying to convert your family. You see, they were despising me because of my youth. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. A young man can preach the gospel like an older man, if he knows it. They looked at me and probably said, how in the world can you come back and tell us how we ought to serve God? I could tell. And then me and my grandmother got into it a couple of times. That relationship changed. But I told my grandmother, and I told her this to her face, Grandma, I love you, but I love God more.
You need to get to that point. I love you, but I love him more. I'll tell my wife that. I love you, but I love him more. When we're going to get to that point? That's what I'm talking about. A fertile heart. When he hears it, he holds on to it. Don't let it go. And with patience, begin to bear fruit. And that's what God wants us to do. John chapter 15 is bear much fruit. You see, the evidence of a fertile heart demonstrates a readiness of mind. And unfortunately, many will reject the gospel, unfortunately. You know, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10, you know, my heart's desire, brother, that all Israel might be saved. Yeah. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
For they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not committed themselves to the righteousness of God. That is a problem right there. You know what our righteousness are like? Our righteousness, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we are all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, and have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6, that's what your righteousness is. That's what mine is. It's filthy as rags. We need the righteousness of God. You see, how many of us had a readiness of mind when we came to worship this morning? How many of us prepared to enter into worship? How many of us was prepared to hear God's word proclaimed unto us this morning? How many of us are prepared to hear the whole counsel of God? There's some of in the Lord's church don't like the whole counsel. And that's why the Lord's church in some areas are in trouble. Don't come preaching that stuff here. We told Brother Dismond before he got here, we don't want you to hold back. You preach the whole counsel of God. We've been blessed in this area at this congregation to have very sound men who have preached the saving grace of God. You don't want some of the truth, do you? You don't want somebody to be partially true with you. You want the whole truth. That's right, when you're dealing with anyone. And I would like to have the whole truth. And some of that truth may not feel that well. You know, as I've heard brothers say, and sometimes I know I may be stepping on some feet around here. No, don't be stepping on the feet. You need to be aiming for the heart. You get the heart right, the feet will be right. Get the heart right, the hands will be right. Get the heart right, the eyes will be right. Get the heart right, your actions will be correct. Heart right with who? God. Is thy heart right with God, brother? The evidence of a fertile heart evidences a receptive spirit. Next, the fertile heart evidences, watch this, a reverent search. Did you know that? It says here, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Well, those things are so. They search. You see, we are in the business of searching. Now, let me tell you, as we think about that search, you know, some people just are lazy. They just want you to tell them something. You know, get Isaiah 66:1-2. Let me tell you why a contrite and humble heart are so important. In Isaiah chapter 66:1-2.
Thus saith the Lord.
Yes.
The heaven is my throne.
Yes.
And the earth is my footstool.
Yes, it is.
Where is the house that ye built unto me?
Stop right there. Where is that house ye built? He's talking to Israel. I think he's referring to that second temple after the captivity. Keep going.
And where is the place of my rest?
Where is the place of my rest? Brother, men, you can't build a place that can contain me. That's what he's telling them. Though I ask you to build a temple as a meeting place where the Spirit of God dwells, you actually cannot build no place to contain God. The whole universe can't contain God. Keep going.
For all those things have my hand made.
My hand made those things.
And all those things have been, saith the Lord.
All those things have been, saith the Lord. Keep going.
But to this man will I look.
To this man. There's a man God looks at. Keep going.
Even to him that is poor.
Him that is poor. He ain't talking about poor financially. That's where those fake people like Creflo Dollar play on those words. And T.D. Fake J. They play on that stuff.
you need to sow a seed of $2,000 and you ain't right. We don't teach that in the Lord's house. That's not taught. We are to give as we have prospered, and we're to give liberally, and we're to give cheerfully. Don't force me into how much I need to give right now. Get going.
Poor and of a contrite spirit.
Of a contrite spirit. You hear that? That's a heart of sincerity and humility. Think about how awesome God is. And you take a humble heart of a man, and it will draw him close to you. You hear that? When you recognize how poor you are in your spirit, how wretched you are, how sinful you are, how you are undeserving of God's grace and mercy, now you have a proper retrospection of yourself before him. You're just like that publican that went up and prayed. Oh God, be merciful to me. You know God will hear that. Yes, he will. All that power, and he will condescend down to hear what you have to say. The eyes of the Lord are still over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but his face is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. Keep going. Is that the end of it?
Yes.
That's it. Well, go to Psalm 51, verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7 just lends a little bit more to this point. I know I'm trying to get done.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
You hear that? The sacrifices of God. It ain't something physical. Yes, God has given us acts whereby we participate that outwardly somebody can see. But here it is. The sacrifices of God, what?
Are a broken spirit.
Broken spirit. There it is. Keep going.
A broken and contrite heart.
A broken and contrite heart.
Oh God, thou wilt not despise.
You will not despise that. You know who wrote that? David. You know why David wrote that? Because he committed that heinous sin with Bathsheba. And earlier in that text, he said, oh Lord, forever is my sin before thee. True repentance had entered in. Create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit.